Well, first of all, I want to thank you for that good barbecue. It was a nice meal and a nice time of fellowship. We thank you for arranging this special conference. As most of you know, the subject that has been suggested is the subject that every believer in the Lord Jesus, every member of the body of Christ, is now a priest, sometimes called the priesthood of all believers. So what does it involve? And how do you become a priest? And what's your authority? And what's your activity? And where do you express it? And what can you express? And who is your leader of this priesthood? And we can't do all this in one night. That's why we have tonight and Tuesday through Friday, Lord willing. We want to start to develop this big subject, this dear to the heart of God. As Hebrews 9:6 says, the priest always went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So they're connected with the service of God. So what is this great calling, this great ministry, connected with the service of God? You will see that in the Old Testament there was a priesthood. And there's a priesthood in the New Testament. And this evening we want to just have some foundational thoughts, just to lay a foundation of what forms the relationship of God and his priest. We want to contrast the old with the new so we can understand the difference in the grace of the New Testament priesthood. So as we kind of lay the foundation of relationship tonight, let's start out for a minute in Exodus chapter 19. We go to the book of Exodus and chapter 19. Book of Exodus chapter 19. And you'll see God is speaking to the children of Israel, been delivered from Egypt, on their way to the promised land. And in Exodus 19, looking at verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So this one is exclusively to the Jewish people, the children of Israel. Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he not only saved them from judgment and the control of the enemy, he now brings Israel to himself and wants to use them in a special way as a holy nation, as a kingdom of priests. In the beginning, that would involve every tribe of Israel, of its 12 tribes. But as time went on because of man's failure, God reduced it to one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and Aaron and his sons of that tribe. So that eventually it became a clergy-laity system that not every tribe were priests, although in the beginning the offer was to every tribe. We'll see why that failed. Eventually they lost that priesthood. They don't have it today. There's no altar, there's no sacrifice. You know, Hosea 3:4 says, children of Israel will abide many days without a sacrifice. And they have. And so there's not even a functioning Jewish priesthood today, though they were offered to be a kingdom of priests. We're going to see why. Why did it fail? Why aren't they around today? And does God have a priesthood today? Well, you might want to keep your something in Exodus 19 because we're coming back, Lord willing. But let's go to the New Testament now to Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And now I'll take you to verse 4, and it's no longer to Israel, it's to the churches. Well, that would involve you and I. Revelation chapter 1, and looking at verse 4. 1:4. John to the seven churches, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And some will have in verse 6 a kingdom of priests. So now we come across a kingdom of priests in the New Testament involving New Testament believers. And so what we'd like to do is do a study by contrast tonight to show why God no longer has the Old Testament priesthood. It failed. And why it failed. But why for the last 2,000 years he's had the New Testament priesthood. And why it hasn't failed. And what we want to look at tonight in contrast to understand the fundamentals of our priesthood is to see how the relationship of priesthood was formed. First with Israel, and secondly with the church. A kingdom of priests, those who represent God to men, and men to God. This great calling singled out from planet Earth as a special people unto God. Now, as we do that, I'm studying how they became the relationship formed tonight. So go back with me, as I said we would, to Exodus chapter 19. Looking at the Old Testament first, what is now law, it's called the Old Testament because it's old, okay? Been replaced by the new. But we're going to see on what terms Israel became priest. And I think tonight, as we are singing about grace, you'll see the difference between law and grace, the gospel and the law, and what makes you a priest tonight in that relationship. Again, it's to the children of Israel, and I'll reread verse 5. Verse 5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. 19:5, if you obey my voice. You'll be special. You'll be above all people, but there's conditions. You have to keep my covenant. You have to obey. Verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So it was an offer beyond salvation, an offer to be a kingdom of priests. They were already saved out of Egypt. But it was based on keeping his words, obeying his voice. The people heard those terms. And look at verse 7. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So he said, now God would like to make you a kingdom of priests, but you have to obey his voice. You have to keep his covenant. Well, the people answered. Look at verse 8, 19:8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. We like those terms. Everything God has spoken, we will do. That's a bit of self-confidence, wouldn't you say? They don't even know what God has said yet. So whatever he says, who knows, he might say to tear down a mountain, build a new world. They don't have a clue. But whatever it is, we're happy to do it. And that's confidence in their own ability. But they agreed to do it. We like that. We'd like to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. So whatever he says, we'll do. So what happens next in chapters 20, 21, 22, and 23, you get hundreds of rules and laws beyond the Ten Commandments, which are in chapter 20. And they said, whatever God says, we'll do. So you get all these civil statutes, this social law, these moral law, and things like that, and it totals in the hundreds. And as that happens, I progress you in this now to chapter 24. You go to Exodus 24, after hundreds of laws have been given. Now they know what? Okay? So we get to chapter 24. Will that make any difference when they see all God's holy laws, at least many of them? Exodus 24, and going to verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Now verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. Now they're going to know the fine print, as we say. He tells them chapter 20, chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23. Now they hear what they've promised to do. And as they hear what they've promised to do, look at the rest of verse 3. All the words of the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. So here's a relationship being formed on the promise to obey all. In other words, this relationship is good if they obey all. They now heard the words. Now Moses is going to make it official, you know. It's an official covenant relationship. Look at verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. He now writes them in a book. We call it the Law, the Old Testament. And he builds an altar. There's an altar there that represents God, the sacrifices unto God. And 12 pillars, that represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Because God and Israel are making a covenant now, a legal relationship here. Look at verse 5. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. He gets this sacrificial blood, which is going to seal the deal, and half of it he sprinkles on the altar representing God. That's where the offerings were going up to God. What does he do with the other half of the blood? Well, let's read on here. Look at verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of all the people. Now the first time he's doing something different. He's not just orally preaching. He is reading the law that he wrote down. Because it is possible, brothers and sisters, you can hear somebody say something and 2 days later you say, I didn't think they said that. I thought they said something else. Somebody asks you at noon tomorrow, tell me everything Brother Randy said. I'm not sure you'll represent me 100%. But one is written down. And now it's in writing. He's reading it verbatim. So they not only say, well, I thought Moses said that. He's reading the written word now. And going back to verse 8, look what they say in the middle of verse 8. Or rather verse 7. The end of verse 7. All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And for the third time they said, all, and we will do it. So this privileged relationship of being God's people in a peculiar nation and having a national relationship with him as a kingdom of priests is based on their promise to obey all that God will do. When they said it the third time, this happens in verse 8. And Moses took the blood, that's that other half, and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. All right, it's based on all these words you promised to do. The blood of the covenant, and he took the book of the covenant, and he sprinkles it on the people. So the people are sprinkled with blood. God's altar is sprinkled with blood. And Hebrews 9 tells us he sprinkled some of that blood on the book of the covenant itself, showing that was the thing that was bringing them together. So the people had a national relationship as a kingdom of priests with God, and that relationship is formed on what they would do, their promise to perform all that God had said. One more verse on this, looking at chapter 24 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments, which I have written, that thou mayest teach him. So Israel's given a law, it's given commandments via Moses, sometimes known as the law of Moses, the commands of Moses. And their relationship is based on their performance. Later on, because they promised to do all, God will show some more terms of their relationship. So progress with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy in chapter 28. God says, you want to be blessed in the land you're going to get? It's all based on your performance that you promised to do. So look at chapter 28 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. Israel's told this. 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments. Not part of them, all of them. And they had to do them. Which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. You'll be above all nations, that kingdom of priests, etc. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. You listen, you do it all, and you can expect physical blessings. Verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, etc., etc. They're going to have health and wealth, prosperity, military victories. They'll have physical blessings if they obey all. Physical blessings promise. You say, well, that's a nice promise. In that same covenant, they're also promised cursings. I don't know if you like promises of cursings, but that's part of the deal here. Going down to verse 15. Look at Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. God has to do this according to the covenant. If they don't obey, he's obligated to curse Israel. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land and the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep, etc., etc. You'll lose victories, your family won't be healthy and wealthy, all kind of issues, curses from God. A covenant that promised blessings as well as cursings based on their obedience. So that Israel's relationship as the people of God, as a kingdom of priests and holy nation, is based on their promise to obey all that God said. And if they don't, they get cursed. I don't know what you think of that kind of relationship. We kind of have them today. Let's go to the sports world for a minute. I'm in Victoria, so I better use the Vancouver Canucks, maybe. And so, yeah, maybe. I don't want to use the city where I came from, that would cause controversy. So, did you know to be in a relationship as a player for the Vancouver Canucks, you have to perform. And you have to prove that performance before they'll ever sign you. And once they sign you, do you have to keep that performance? Well, if that performance falls off, they trade you or terminate you. So the whole relationship, as glorious as it might be, is based on performance. That is the kind of covenant, that is the kind of deal they had with God. You'll be this if you do this, and in self-confidence, they accepted it. And so that is why, as we'll see, it failed, and man lost that priesthood, and it eventually ended up with one tribe, a clergy-laity system, because it's all based on man's performance. But now, as we've already read tonight, the church of God has also been made a kingdom of priests. And I want to submit to you tonight that our relationship as priests is not formed the way theirs was. It's not based on our performance, thank the Lord. As the New Testament will say in John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Yes, he did give the law. But the Lord Jesus, though he fulfilled the law, is going to form our relationship on grace and truth. So let's just go into the New Testament a bit now and see what has formed your relationship as the children of God. You say, we're the children of God. I'm a kingdom of priests. Well, that's true. But what formed it? Did you have something like this? As long as I obey and as long as I keep obeying, I'll be blessed. And if I'm not, I'll be cursed. There's many people that will preach that. But that's not your relationship. So let's go to the New Testament now. The book of Romans in chapter 8. Okay, go a lot of places on this. But I'm taking you to Romans 8 tonight. Romans chapter 8. And we'll get down to verse 14 for now. Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, for as many, Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We've received the spirit of adoption. We cry, Abba, Father. You see, what forms a New Testament believer's relationship with God is not a bunch of rules you promise to do in self-confidence. It is that God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. And that Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of God, it's His life, called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:2, comes into your very heart to reside. Again, in the language of Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He's your Father, and it's based on the gift of the Holy Ghost. In fact, when Peter first began to preach the gospel of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, the people want to know what they needed to do since they sinned and crucified Christ. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it's the gift of the Spirit, His life, that makes me a child of God. And we touched on this morning in the gospel. Some of you will remember. What makes that possible is the remission of sins. We used an illustration this morning with water, that you don't put clean water in a dirty, smudgy glass. Your manners are too good. But if the vessel's clean, you pour it in. And God will not put His Holy Spirit in a dirty, unforgiven sinner. But when that sinner is cleansed, when his sins are remitted by faith in Christ who shed His blood for our sins, and His blood cleanses us from all sin, 1 John 1:7, that we're so clean, He immediately puts His Holy Spirit in us. And that Holy Spirit is His life and makes us part of Him as the children of God. So what makes me a child of God is a gift I've been given, not a promise I do. It's not based on what I did, it's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. He shed His blood to cleanse me. So if it's based on me, I'm going to lose it. But if it's based on something He already did, I can't lose it. I'm clean, and I've received the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that we are the children of God. So that your whole relationship is His children and a holy priesthood. And as we read tonight in Revelation 1:5, unto Him that loved us and washed us from all our sins in His own blood, is based on His work at the cross. Now, if that's true, notice again in verse 15 of Romans 8. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Here the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. You know why? Because nobody starts out as a child of God. Nobody starts out as a priest of God in the New Testament. You start out a sinner, estranged from God, separated from God. You got to be born again. That's what the Lord Jesus preached. You must be born again, Jesus said in John 3 and verse 7. And so there's a time in my life, an adopted person is somebody who doesn't start out in your family, but they get into it later. None of you are born Christians. If you think you are, you're not. Okay, you have to have the Spirit of God. You know, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. Romans 8:9. There's a time in your life, your sins have to be cleansed, and He came into your heart. It's called being born again. And it's the spirit of adoption. We've received that. That is what makes me a child of God, this free gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, you do know that adoption is a legal process, don't you? I mean, what if some children knocked on your door and said, you're cool, you know, and I'd like you to be my mom and pop. Well, as much as you'd like that, you can't say, well, come on in, you're my children. You got to go through a tremendous legal procedure where they are legally now considered in union with you with all the privileges. And to get into God's family, there is a legal side to the death and resurrection of Christ. God's a just God. And in God's heavenly court, things are done legally. How do you get from Adam and sin into the family of the Lord Jesus? Huh? Well, go back with me to Romans 7, okay? Romans chapter 7. You say, God's a legal God? Yeah. He said, I thought He was a God of love. Can you be both? Can you have a relationship that's formed on legality and love? Those of you that are married better tell me yes. Because you have a legal relationship where you're bound to each other till death do you part or the Lord Jesus comes. Yet there's love there. But the legality is a deeper form of love. You know, you forsake all other. They don't have to be worried if the wife burns the bagels, the husband will leave her. That you're in a relationship that's cemented by a legal union that shows the depths of that love. And God loves us, that's true, but He's brought us into His family, the spirit of adoption, and some legal things happen. Because when you were saved, and then your baptism demonstrated the reality of spirit baptism, you came into Christ, into the body of Christ. So that whatever's true of Him, now you're in His family, you share in it. Now, that's the kind of teaching of Romans 6 and 7, but we're just breaking in here at Romans chapter 7. He's going to show the legal side of relationship here. And he'll use marriage as an example. So we're in Romans chapter 7 to show the legal aspect of marriage and how we got to be in the family of Christ. Okay? And Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Romans chapter 7 and verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. The law, you're in a legal situation. And the law has authority as long as you live, such as you have to pay taxes. But if you die, you don't have to pay them anymore. Now, your children, your estate might have to, but you don't have to. You're free by death. Well, he goes on. The analogy he's using is verse 2. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. All right, she's in a legal union, no right to divorce as long as he lives. But, verse 2, if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. You see, as horrible as death is, termination in that, it's actually a legal separator. Death can legally break a union such as marriage. She's no longer under that law. If her husband's dead, there's no longer a legal union. Death legally separates. Look at verse 3. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Free from the law by death and allowed to remarry. So you meet a woman and she says, this is my second husband, and your eyebrows go up. And she says, my first one died, and your eyebrows go down. Could you understand? There's been a death. She is legally free. Death breaks a legal union. Now that's the analogy of marriage that he uses to help us understand our relationship in Christ. So he goes on with their spiritual relationship. Now look at verse 4. Verse 4 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We're become dead to the law. You say, what ritual is that? No, it's the death of Christ. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ, chapter 6 says, you're baptized into his death. And so you're in union with his death. And the legal side of his death, when he died, there's no longer a legal connection with law. In the language of Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting which was against us, the handwriting of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You say, yeah, he nailed my sins to the cross. Not there, he didn't. He nailed the Jewish ordinances to the cross, and by death broke the legal tie to law. So that we are dead to the law. That means we have no legal connection to Moses and that law we just read about. Neither its terms of how to form a relationship. But while it's true you're dead to the law, you're not without a husband. You're not without a master. Because if death breaks a union, you know what marriage does? It creates a union. And you not only shared in the death of the Lord Jesus, you shared in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to reread verse 4. Reread 7:4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he wants our lives to live for him. But the basis of this relationship, why we live for him, is not to form the relationship, because we have the relationship. But we need to understand we have it. You say, well, I'm free from the law. I can do whatever and I feel is good. No, no, you're married to another. You got a new husband. And you want to do what he says. And he'll have different terms. But you're married unto Christ because he lives. And you have a new legal union. He's your husband. But this will cause us to bring forth fruit unto God. Looking at verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions or passions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. It just stirred up passions. You can't do this. Oh, yes, I can. And it revealed your sin nature. But verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law. Not delivered from hell here. Not delivered from sin here. That's true elsewhere. Delivered from the law. You're not connected to Moses and the law as an authority. We can learn from it, but we're not legally connected to its authority. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. We should serve. That's what a priest does. But we don't serve on the same principle in letter. Well, I got to do this day, and I can't eat this food, and I can't wear this color. And if I do, I get blessed. And if I don't, I get cursed. that whole thing is called the law. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But the whole goal of this, it creates us serving in a whole new way in newness of spirit. I'll give you another example. Lord willing, my wife and I, Sylvia, this year, next month, Lord willing, we'll have been married 48 years by the grace of God. Now, before we were married, we kind of operated on a different principle, okay? You know, we'd make these phone calls back in those days. You'd spend your whole paycheck talking on the phone long distance, you know, before cell phone texting, stuff like that. And maybe I'd buy her extra flowers, take her out for extra meals. We're performing so we can form a relationship. I hope she marries me. So I'm putting on my best performance. Now we have a relationship. I'm not going to go where you think I'm going. Now we have a relationship. You know, my wife is still submissive to me by the grace of God. You know why she's submissive? Not to form the relationship. Oh, I hope he marries me. Nope, because she has the relationship. She has it and loves me, therefore she submits. So the whole way of serving and submitting is not under performance thing. It's not to get a relationship. It's because we have one. We're married to Christ. We're dead to the law. We serve in newness of spirit. Not to get to be, well, you'll be a special priest, a kingdom. You already are one. Now because you are, there's a whole new way of living. Now having said that, seeing that we're formed by grace, that we've come into our priesthood by the blood of the Lord Jesus, sometimes you think priesthood is just a church truth. It's a gospel truth. You get there through the grace and gospel of God and the legal side of it we just read. Now notice we are to serve in newness of spirit. So you don't want to think, well, now that I belong to Christ, it really doesn't matter what I do, what the church does, because I'm under grace. Grace means your relationship was not formed by your works. But now that it is formed, he saved you to serve him in a whole new way, in newness of spirit. So I want to now take you through a series of progressive scriptures. And just for your psychological clocks, you do know we started late because we're at Westview, right? So we end on Westview time, which is quarter up, making the full hour complete, just so you know what's going on. We read of the commandments of Moses tonight, and that we're delivered from that. But the Lord Jesus also has commandments. They're not the commandments of Moses. But our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, has things he wants us to do. But he doesn't want us to do those things to form the relationship. It's because we already have it. We're married to another. It's a whole different motive for doing it. It's not so we'll not get blessed and not cursed. The gospel never promises cursings. It only promises blessings. It's good news, huh? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see any cursings promised there? Only everlasting life. And so, we're not forming a relationship. This is the difference. But don't think that the Lord Jesus doesn't want you to do something. But the reason he wants you to do it is to please him and glorify him and serve him because you love him. It's a whole different motive called the newness of spirit and the energy of the Holy Spirit. Now with that in mind, I'm going to take you through a series of scriptures that while we're not connected with the commandments of Moses' law, we are connected with our new husband, the commandments of the Lord Jesus. So let's go to Matthew 28. Let's go to the book of Matthew and chapter 28. Book of Matthew and chapter 28. And here as we go to Matthew 28, it's the risen Christ. He's ready to ascend back into heaven. He's already died. And he makes a statement like this in Matthew 28 and verse 18. Matthew 28 and verse 18. He says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," and that's the word for authority, "is given unto me in heaven and earth." I have all power, all authority. Okay, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," some of you will have disciple, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost." So that's connected with the gospel, okay? Teach them the gospel, then baptize them. Now verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." What we teach now is not the law of Moses, but we do teach the commandments of the Lord Jesus. To observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And so do not think that the Christian truth in church is without commandments. Yes, you're free from the law, but you're united to the Lord Jesus. And he's given you commandments not to form the relationship. That's legalism. But out of love of the relationship, he wants us to do those commandments. So we see, he has commandments and he wants us to observe them. Let's progress on this to John chapter 14. John 14, okay? And here we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit, this gift of the Holy Spirit that we receive in our hearts by grace when we trust Christ. And it makes us the children, he makes us the children of God, that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal the person and the teachings of Christ to us so we can follow Christ. So here we are in the Gospel of John in chapter 14. He has announced to his disciples he's going back to heaven, and it shook him up. Been with him 3.5 years. Now who's going to teach us? Who's going to stand for us? I'm leaving, but I'm sending a replacement. So we'll break in on that in John 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And now we see there are commandments to keep, not to get saved, to express our love. And in the New Testament, brothers and sisters, obeying the Lord Jesus is an expression of love. Some call it legalism. They don't understand what they do. It's not forming a relationship. It's not saving you. It's not going back to Moses and man-made rules. But the Lord Jesus has commands. And when you do that, not to get saved, but to express your love, it's a love. Never let anyone tell you it's legalism. And he does have commands, okay? So if you love me, keep my commandments. Now look what he goes on to say here in verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." He's going to give you another comforter, and he's going to abide with you forever. He identifies that comforter. Look at verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, with you, and shall be in you." The Spirit of truth, I'm going away, but I'm sending another comforter. Most of you know, in the Greek language, this was translated from, the Greek word is parakletos for comforter. Parakletos. And parakletos means, para means to come alongside, to aid or to help. So if you're in an accident, you know who usually the first responders are? Paramedics. They come alongside to physically help you. And so while he's leaving, he's going to send someone to come alongside to spiritually help us to come inside. And it's the Holy Spirit. And so we have the gift of the Holy. That's what makes our relationship, not promising to do the law. Now notice again in verse 16 that he may abide with you forever. You see, Christ said in verse 17, "I'm with you, but he shall be in you." As wonderful as you might say to have the Lord Jesus right by my side. Well, they did, but he could be separated. He could be out in the sea and they could be back at shore. And there were all kinds of problems, weren't there? But when you have him in you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Can't get separated. It's better that he's in you through the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Notice carefully again in verse 16. He says, "And he shall give you another comforter." Some of you will know this. There's a couple Greek words for another, and one means another of the exact same kind. The other means another that's different. We use the English word another both ways today. For instance, I say to you, you drive me somewhere, and you're looking at me while you're driving and talking, and you're veering off the road, and you're skidding, and you're honking your horn, and it's time to go home. You say, I'll drive you home, and I'll say, is there another driver? And what I mean by that, somebody completely different. But now let me use the word another a different way. Down there tonight, there's that lovely dessert. And there's whatever it was, chocolate cheesecake. And I have a piece. And I said, I would like another. Now I mean one just like it. I'll take piece number two that's exactly the same. The word that the Holy Spirit used was exactly the same of the kind. Another comforter, he's me. God the Spirit, not some force. He's God the Spirit, and he'll be in you. Now, as he goes on, look here at verse 18, John 14 and verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless or alone or orphans. I will come to you. Now, go down just a little further, please, to verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. So how do you express, according to the Lord Jesus, your love for him? Many of us just say, we say, I love you, Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong. But I suggest to you, that is not the way you express love to yourself, is it? You don't get up in the morning and look at the mirror and say, I love you, you handsome dude. Most of you don't, I would think. But what you do, you obey the demands of your body. Your body has a hunger pain, you head for the refrigerator. Your body has a physical pain, you head for the medicine cabinet. And you're following its desires. And when we obey the Lord Jesus, not to get saved, but to please him, it's an expression of love. But where the Holy Spirit comes in that forms this relationship, he's going to reveal the words of Christ to us. So look what he goes on to say in verse 26. Verse 26. 14, 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. There's an apostolic interpretation here, but there's an application. Other scriptures will teach. He teaches us things. He's going to, what does he teach us? Well, whatsoever I said unto you. The Holy Spirit is going to take the words of your husband, the resurrected Lord Jesus, his words, and he's going to enlighten you to them and teach you through them. Because he saved you to serve him as a kingdom of priests. You got to know what to do. Can't leave it to your imagination. There are commands, but they're for a whole different reason. And the Holy Spirit that forms this relationship is going to reveal the words of Christ. Now look at this again in John 16. Lord's still teaching here. John chapter 16. John 16. And we'll break it at verse 13, okay? John 16 and verse 13. 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Here's a minister of the Spirit getting you the truth. It reveals Christ. It sets you free. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number one, he will not speak of himself. You might think that means he'll never talk about himself, though that's true. That's not what it's saying here. When it says he shall not speak of himself, it means he'll not speak of his own initiative, his own authority. People say, the Spirit told me. The Spirit will only tell you what he heard the Lord Jesus say. Look at the end of verse 13. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. A Holy Spirit takes the role of a messenger, and he reveals, he only will say to you what the Lord Jesus said. Then, look at verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. And so to reveal Christ and his words to you is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So you're not serving him to gain a relationship. You're serving him because you love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Whole different principle than law. Verse 15. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he will take of mine and shall show it unto you. So he takes of Christ and show it unto you. If you are doing something tonight or in your life and you can't find it in the words of the Lord Jesus, don't give the Spirit credit. He'll never tell you what Christ didn't show him first. The whole ministry of the Spirit is to reveal Christ and his word to you. Now let me just show you in our closing minutes how other scriptures will show that there are commandments of the Lord Jesus not to save you but to please him. So go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Epistle of 1 Thessalonians, for example, here in chapter 4, what the Christians are told, and looking at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, furthermore, then when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Why do I walk? Not to get saved, not to become his priest, because I am one. To please him. I want to please him now. That's why I walk. Look at verse 2. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Oh, the Lord Jesus has commandments. He does. But not on the same principle as Moses, and not Moses' commandments. Verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. And so commandments done to please him. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please, and see it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's writing to the church. We'll talk more about this later this week. The Lord's Supper, the plurality of gifts in a church meeting, different roles of men and women, headship, symbol of head covering, lack of head covering for the man at certain times. It's teaching of all these things. And look what he says in verse 37. Verse 37, 1 Corinthians 14. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so we do have commandments. But they're the Lord Jesus' commandments, not Moses's. And they're not given to form a relationship. They're given because you have one. Because you love him. This is grace. But remember, it weds you to another husband. Look at the commandments of our Lord again. You go to 1 John 5. Near the end of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5. It's all throughout. 1 John chapter 5. And, for example, we'll look at verse 2. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Best thing you can do for the children of God is love God and keep his commandments. That'll help the children of God. Now look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The love of God, as I say, I love him, I sing, I'm exuberant. I understand that has a place. But when we keep his commandments, don't let anyone ever tell you it's legalism to obey the Lord Jesus, unless they're saying obey him to get saved. But when it's his commandment, he doesn't ever calls it legalism, he calls it love over and over again. And then looking at 2 John, go to the next epistle. 2 John, and you'll see it again in verse 6. 2 John, verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. And they're talking about loving one another. Remember where we started in Revelation tonight? The blood of Christ has made you a kingdom of priest. You know what he says to those churches? All seven of them, he'll say the same thing on this phrase. And I'll quote it from Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Not what Moses says. The Spirit. Well, the Spirit takes the words of the Lord Jesus and reveals them to us, his written word, it goes on to teach. And so we don't want to, he that hath an eye, look around and see what works out there. He that hath an ear, the mind gate, you know, listen to what man says. No, listen to what the Spirit says. He that hath a heart, let him do what feels good. No, no. Have your ear tuned, because what the Spirit is telling you is revealing the teaching persons and commandments of Christ so you can please Him and love Him. Huh? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So tonight was very fundamental in that sense, that we are a kingdom of priests. But our relationship is not Israel's relationship. That's why that doesn't exist anymore, because it's based on man. Ours is based on Christ. And that's why it exists. As you become a priest in a relationship of the Lord, His death, His Holy Spirit comes into you when you're cleansed and makes you a child of God, a kingdom of priests, so you can serve God. And how will you serve God? Well, not by the law of Moses and not by your own intuition. The Lord Jesus has commandments, not to get the relationship, but because you have it. The reason my wife submits to me and the reason I love her and so on. And so you need to know the commandments of the Lord Jesus, the New Testament, and always understand it's love. And don't buy the lie of legalism when it's applied to the commandments of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. So may God give you understanding. This week, when we come back Tuesday, Lord willing, we're going to dig into this more and look at your authority for functioning. You function as a priest. We'll find out what those functions are and gifts. Many things like that are ahead of us, Lord willing. But what is the authority? And what will we learn about that? Well, how can you really say I'm a priest? And what does it involve? Does it involve education or the gospel? Well, I think you know. But let's just see. Some beautiful pictures here. And Tuesday night we'll continue on the priesthood of all believers, this great calling, and start to dig a little deeper. So tonight, thank you for your patience. And the children, you were good. Appreciate it. Okay. And let's just ask God's blessing in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we just close in prayer and cry, Abba, Father. The children of Israel were never linked as Father. They were the people of Thee and the children of Israel. But we're the children of God, a relationship formed by Thy life, Thy Spirit as a gift, because we're cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. Father, grace has come. Help us to understand our relationship. It is not one based on performance that we can lose, be a priest today and not tomorrow. That was then, this is now. But help us to see also that there are blessed commandments of our Lord Jesus that are meant to glorify Him and to express our love. Help us to have a heart for that. We just ask Thy blessing on the believers here tonight from the different assemblies, and pray that this word will build them up in their calling and their priesthood and pleasing Thee. These are great things we ask. We ask it in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest. Father, amen.